So let's pray. God, your spirit is in the business of upcycling, taking the things that we are willing to label as junk in our lives and transforming them into renewed ways of being your light and love in the world. So may your spirit guide us in our time today and hold us through whatever transformation we're going through. Amen. So as I kind of hinted towards with the infinite scrolls of almost all of our social media apps these days, we are living in a world where we are bombarded with messaging about an abundance of enemies. People that we should be afraid of, people we shouldn't talk to, people that are doing the things that are bad and we need to stop them. One in which that strives to convince us that even some deaths of children are acceptable and appropriate or unavoidable. That the mistreatment of large groups of people are appropriate because of where they come from or who their parents are or even who they voted for. That violence is somehow still an appropriate response to people that we have labeled as enemies. And we've seen from our reading so far today that Saul is definitely someone who embodied this way of thinking quite well. Our passage begins with the reminder that Saul was still breathing threats and murderous thoughts against the disciples when the high priest went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Earlier in the book of Acts, we find that Saul was present at the murder of St. Stephen. And it's actually his introduction to in the book of Acts. It feels cinematic, like you almost like hear all of the stones hit Stephen, the camera pans away along the ground as you watch stones drop, and then slowly comes into focus this villainous figure standing in the background, nodding in approval as everything goes down. And that's how the book of Acts introduced Saul. He is undeniably, at this point, the big bad guy. And yet somehow, it is precisely this guy that is knocked off of his high horse and has his entire violent engine of persecution and oppression disrupted by a single flash of light and a loud voice. At this moment, Saul has a direct experience of the Christ who makes it clear that persecuting the oppressed and followers of Jesus is the same as persecuting Jesus himself. Even though Saul had the approval of the religious and political system of his time, he was acting with great authority in all of this. He was still directly confronted to stop the harm. Which reminds us that even harm done that is legal may not be the type of harm that Jesus would approve of. And every ounce of harm done to those most oppressed and marginalized by our societal systems is done to Jesus himself. Because everyone is a beloved child of God, worthy of care and respect and image bearers of the divine. This passage reinforces the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 when the king turns to the goats on his left-hand side and says, I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Equating every time that we do that to the least of these, we're doing that to God incarnate. Theologian and professor Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings puts it in this way. He says, Jesus is one with the bodies of those who have called on his name and followed in his way by the Spirit. Their pain and suffering is his very own. This too is a scandal. This too crossed a line. The mystery of God is found in human flesh, moving in and with the disciples who are a communion of suffering and a witness to life. Saul is meeting a God in Jesus who is no alien to time, but one who lives the everyday with us. The shared life of Jesus continues with his disciples as he takes hold of their horrors and they participate in his hopes. Just as he confronted Saul, this God is no passive participant in the suffering of the faithful, but one who has reconciled the world and will bring all of us to the day of Jesus Christ. Saul has entered that new day. We find that God is in the business of reconciling the entire world to God's love. And the work of God ends up shocking Ananias. While Ananias is one of Jesus' disciples, and word has already spread to Damascus about the pure evil that Saul plans to inflict pain and suffering upon the followers of Jesus. So somehow the news gets faster than even Saul gets there with his own letter of approval. Rightfully so, Ananias needs some clarification. And so he speaks back to God. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. Despite how adamantly against the way of Jesus Saul has been so far, God is ready to redeem him and equip him to take the way of Jesus even beyond the Jewish people. And this work began first with Saul's shift from expressing power over people and then being forced to rely on his companions to lead him for 3 days, which had to be a very humbling experience when you think you're one of the most powerful men in the region. Ananias finds Saul and doesn't call him by any of the names that Saul deserves, and instead calls him brother and brings healing to Saul. I wonder how angry Saul might have been, because Saul's final restoration only happens because of the compassion and hospitality of one of the people he was trying to destroy. The people that he was convinced was his enemy were the first people that he saw when he could see again. Some theologians think that Saul's vision wasn't completely restored, because later in some of the letters he talks about a thorn in his side, or when he writes in his own handwriting, he makes a big deal out of it. So some people think that it's like really bad handwriting. And we've all kind of seen how our handwriting goes to nice and clean to like kind of a big mess and takes up more space on the greeting cards each year as vision starts to fade. So we know that Saul's encounter with the risen Christ remained embedded in his physical body in some way, which it, much like the resurrection in general, where the wounds remained on Christ despite a restoration to Christ's, well, Jesus, to Jesus' bodily presence on earth. In a way, resurrection has a good way of holding on to the painful experiences of our past, reminding us how they have been transformed and renewed in ways that were unexpected. So while Paul's vision and body might not have returned to the way they were before the encounter on the road to Damascus, we know that his heart was fully healed and restored. He went on to proclaim the love of Jesus, which confused so many people that knew his past life, which even left the disciples afraid of him when he tried to join them in Jerusalem. But he eventually gained their trust. A little bit after this passage, In the same chapter, but verses 28 through 30, it says, "After this, Saul moved freely among the disciples in Jerusalem and was speaking with confidence in the name of the Lord. He got into debates with the Greek-speaking Jews as well, but they tried to kill him. When the family of believers learned about this, they escorted him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." He got so good at it that he got to be threatened with the same violence that he used to dole out. Paulo Freire, a Brazilian pedagogist and theologian, taught that we will never fully experience the liberation of the oppressed until we have liberated both the oppressed and the oppressors. While the violence against the way continued, Paul helped spread the love of God in ways that were unexpected. In a way, it's almost one of those hopeful interruptions like we had been talking about leading up to Easter. Our own nation, and let's be real, we can just focus on the church in the United States, needs more people like Paul and Ananias. While we might each carry the capacity to be both, like Paul, to various degrees, we probably each need to unlearn the things this world has taught us about our enemies to help slow down systems of violence and oppression one person at a time. And you might have noticed that this Saul character is also known as Paul, because Saul is just his Hebrew name, and so he uses that name throughout most of Acts. But then when he goes out to the Gentiles and to Greek-speaking people, he goes by his Greek name, Paul. Which speaks volumes to how he's able to adapt himself and his presence in the world in order to speak to the people that he's encountering. Or maybe we're called to be like Ananias, believing in the love that one person can be capable of well before they know how to walk away from violent and harmful ways of being and systems of being in the world. Which is hard. I like to point out that, like, Ananias does have the hard job of talking to his violent oppressor and healing him on the faith that God is going to take care of the rest of it and help his oppressor become one of the people seeking God's liberating love. And that wasn't a calling for everyone in Damascus, just Ananias. It takes the right type of people to hold those conversations where God's grace can actually break through. Willie James Jennings shares that in order to be disciples like Ananias, the truth we know of a person or people must move to the background, and what we know of God's desire for them must move to the foreground. The danger we imagine inscribed on their bodies must be read against the delight we know God takes in their life. That same divine delight covers us. Paul and Ananias both encounter a call and a conversion of thought. Both embody the hard work that needs to be done through the work of the Holy Spirit, working through her beloved children of God so that all may be loved and all may be free. Because every life is worth it. And I certainly know that trying to be like Ananias is hard. And so I thank God that we have each other as we pursue the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So let us pray. God, your ways are incredibly infuriating at times. More often we would We see the pain and suffering being doled out in your name and just wish that we would go back to the old school way of you smiting people out of existence. But the transformation of Paul and Ananias teaches us that your grace works through relationships that transforms people one life at a time in a way that just a handful of disciples were able to break through the world in a countercultural way of being your love that has lasted for thousands of years. So may your Spirit that guided all of the faithful saints who have sought your love and justice be the Spirit that guides us as we continue to move through our world, seeking to love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously.